Good morning. How about some showers of blessings out there? Isn't that wonderful? We had showers of blessings in here, and we've got them out there. I don't have to water today. I'm excited about that. We have a PowerPoint presentation for you today, and hopefully we can get that up and take a first look at that. It has to do with our continuing series regarding the Bible, apologetics, and different subjects about those things that the Bible talks about. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. This is another part of that whole series, and I'm excited about that. And so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll begin right after that. So, Lord, we want to thank you for this day that we can come together and just fellowship with you and know how much you love us. I thank you, Lord, right now for the rain. I ask, Lord, you keep the thunder and the lightning away. We thank you so much for that. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity just to be able to be in your name today. As we get ready, Lord, to open your word and think about the things that you have for us, Lord, help us to really utilize those words that you share with us today through your holy scriptures, that they somehow may be able to be of help to us, and also, Lord, that they may be of help to others. You have called us, each and every one of us, to be ministers of the word and to be able to share whenever that opportunity comes up, Lord. And I also pray for that too, Lord, that you give us opportunities. They may be unexpected places. They may be unexpected people. But give us a real sense, Lord, to share your word in whoever and whatever and however that can be done. So I, Lord, just ask that you would bless the rest of our time as we look into your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible contains over 2,300 verses concerning money. Okay? And I could scare you by saying we're going to look at every one of those today, but we're not. The other thing I want you to be aware of, too, is oftentimes when we have a sermon on stewardship and money and all that, it really is kind of a thinly veiled appeal for money. You know, either the pastor comes up and he's preaching about it, or maybe he talks one of the board members into doing that. That's not the case today. We're not here to ask you for money. We're not going to pass the plate again. Don't worry about that. So we're just here for you to be able to learn a little bit more about that. And as you might remember, we have been doing this ongoing series about apologetics. And apologetics is basically that. It's a defense of the scripture. We tend to think about the word apologetic or apology, but it is having the right word, the defense for anything that the Bible talks about. We recognize that the Bible is true. It's absolutely true. Every word from the very beginning to the very end, everything in there in between. And the beautiful part about Scripture is it talks about each and every aspect of our life. And as I also mentioned, each and every time, we know that the most important central message of the Scripture is that Jesus died for us. We are sinners. We needed his grace. And because he has done that for us and we accept that, then we have him within us and we have a place in heaven, and that's the great part about it. But the Bible does speak to everything else, and so that's what we're going to look at today, is the idea of money and what we're supposed to do with it and how we're supposed to live with it, how we're supposed to deal with it. And so I've picked out a half a dozen different Bible verses, a passage of scripture to look at there that we just simply might be able to find, one, how it might help us. Secondly, when the opportunity comes for us that we can share with somebody else, we have the words to do that, that we are equipped for that. So our first verse right off the bat is this one, Proverbs 13:22a. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. Now, that's a little bit of a different message than we get today. Folks like AARP and all that are saying, spend your inheritance, have a great time, go out there and do everything you want to do. But the Bible is very different, and it says it a number of different places, a number of different ways, that we are to lay up some treasures for those that are coming from us, that are children and our children's children, and on from that. So it's an interesting thing to think about that and to consider that. And if we consider these things, how the Lord will in fact bless us because of our adherence to the Word and what His message is. So we'll take a look at the next PowerPoint slide. Again, our key verse is that that's found in 1 Peter 3:15. But that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to have give an answer to every man that asks. And that's a command that we are to seek to do. And I don't think it takes a great deal. You don't have to be a wonderful, great apologetist like Dr. Walter Martin, who I talked about last year. But that there is enough scripture for us that we can accumulate and have that when anybody asks about anything, we are prepared to do that. I think it's something that's a matter of prayer, it's a matter of study, and then it's a matter of looking forward to that opportunity to do so. So today we concentrate on the idea of what God has to say about money. So if you look at this, at the top right picture, you'll see a quote there. And I thought this was a really intriguing quote. It's by James W. Frick, and it says this. And this says a great deal. This little sentence here says a great deal. Don't tell me where your priorities are. Show me where you spend your money, and I will tell you what they are. That's an interesting thing to think about. When I came across that little statement a couple weeks ago, and I was looking at that, and I was going, wow, that's pretty interesting to think about. What do I spend my money on regularly? Seems like the grocery store gets a whole lot of it. You know, there's those favorite beverages that we like. There's these little things that we like to do and all those things. And I would just thought about that. If somebody were to look at what we spend my money on, it would say a great deal about the kind of person that maybe I am. It's a very sobering thought, I thought, to consider that. So I don't throw that out there as some kind of a fur coat to put on to give you the itches or whatever, but I just thought it was a very revealing piece of quote that somebody had to say, and they took it from the idea from the scripture. Over in the left-hand corner down at the bottom, you see a copy of a book by Larry Burkett, The Complete Guide to Managing Your Money. I don't know if you remember Larry Burkett or not, but he was a Christian financial planner, spoke frequently on the radio, did shows, and he really, really put it in the forefront for us to think about just what God has to say about money and how we might be able to deal with all that. I listened to him for many, many years during the old K-Dove days and really took a lot of what he had to say, read some of his books, and found that there was great help with all that. And there is a great deal of information out there. I bet you can find a Larry Burkett book on our new library out there, and so I just encourage you to take a look from that. But it was a whole sense of study for him. I'm not a big money guy. I don't understand it a whole lot. You know, I'm just glad when it comes along, you know, and helps through the day, and that's great. But here's another verse I thought was really great. This is Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Okay? And wealth can be determined on many different levels. Sometimes wealth has nothing to do with money, but maybe has to do with a whole lot of other things. Kit and I spent many years as Salvation Army officers. You don't make any money being a Salvation Army officer. But we would tell you without a doubt, those 12 years that we did that were some of the wealthiest years we ever had. And that continues on today just because of the experiences, the contacts, the people that were involved in our lives. So it was an amazing thing. And so if you think about the fact that God gives you this ability to produce wealth, but it also recalls a responsibility, and that means you got to get up, get out, and get it done. Just that simple. All right, let's go to the next one. I don't know how many of you knew Andy Maurer. He's an Upper Oak fellow that used to live here, lived up in Prospect, was a NFL football player. Anybody know Andy Maurer? You bet. Andy Maurer passed away a few years ago. He was a great guy. We got to know him quite well during the days that I was involved with KDOV Radio, Christian Businessmen Association, and we just thought the world of Andy, an amazing fellow, big guy. If you ran into him, it's like running into a big truck. You know, he was like 300 pounds, 6'4", amazing fellow. His brother said this about him when after he had passed. He was a man of integrity, very strong, very giving, and very loving, and quite the fellow. But I wanted to share with you a little story. I don't share this necessarily easy today. You know, none of us like to talk about the things that we've had that have happened to us that have been a problem for us. But there was a period of time when Kit and I just got so bogged down with medical bills, it was just insane, it seemed like. She'd been in and out of the hospital, you know, I'd suffer from problems from the service, it just went on and on, kids and things like that, and before you know it, we were just buried in debt, all based upon hospital bills and all that, and it began to really panic us, frighten us as just as far as what we were going to do. We were trying to do everything that God wanted us to do, and yet it just seemed like it was just insane. So I called Andy up, and I had known him now for a few years. I said, Andy, I need to talk with you. And he was assuming it had something to do with KW Business or Christian Businessmen's Association or whatever that was. I says, no, this is personal. So Kip and I went in to talk with him, and we explained to him, you know, what had happened and how we were trying to deal with all this and solve all this. And he was very, very helpful, helped us a lot as we talked about that, and used a lot of Larry Burkett's principles, and it was really good. But it was something that he did that made the difference to us, that I remember anyways. I'm not sure what Kit remembers, but I remember this. So again, I said, Andy Maurer was a very large fellow. In fact, Kit said this. He says, you know, when you stand up next to Andy Maurer, you look like a little guy, you know, and I'm a pretty big fellow. And so you stand up next to him, and you know, it's kind of like stand up next to Mount Everest. He's so big. Anyways, Andy stood up. Here's this 300-pound guy, and he did something from an old song. He's got the whole world in his hands. He didn't sing it, but he took these huge hands, the size of hams, and it was like he was holding the globe in his hands. And he was talking about that, and he was talking about our prayers and the things that we go through and the things that we deal with. And he says, I just want you to think about this. You can see God here holding the globe, and here we are all on that. We are raising our prayers to him. We are dealing with all the things that we are dealing with, and God just has that under control. He does. And I want you to know that he has your life under control too. He says, I don't know how this is all going to get solved for you. I don't know that. I can give you principles and all that, but I do know this. God will take care of it. And that picture of that great big guy standing there holding that little globe in his hands was so impressive to me that I could stop. I could get out of that panic mode that we were feeling and recognize without a doubt that somehow, some way, God loved me so much that he would get that taken care of. And he did. And he did it in amazing ways, quick ways, and it was just something else to think about. And I love that picture because, you know, we all oftentimes have money worries. There doesn't seem to be enough money, or never hardly ever worry about being too much money, all those kinds of things. But I think the thing that is so beautiful about that, if God is going to spend 27 verses writing about money, then obviously he is concerned about it, and concerned about it for us, and concerned about what we do with that. So that's what we're going to look at for the rest of the time, is what we do with that money. Very early on, we learned a principle. And like I said, I am not a money guy. I'm not a financial wizard. You know, I know how to grow great tomatoes, but you know, when it comes to saving money, I'm not so good. But one of the things that we learned first was something called the 80-10-10 principle. I don't know if you've heard of that or not, but it's a really, really great one. And here it is, 80-10-10. The 10 has to do with percentage. 10% is tithe, okay? 10% is tithe. I'm not going to tell you where you tithe it, how you tithe it, how much of you tithe it, or whatever you do that, who you write that church to, that check to, but I'm just simply indicating that the 10-10 principle works if you, one, first of all, tithe 10%, period, okay? The next one is 10% is saved. You save 10%. And then the third one, 80%, that's what you live off of, all right? So My first thought when we came across that, as many people's, was this: but that just doesn't work out on paper. You know, we have more month than we have money. That's just all there is to it. And I think this is one of the things that people like Larry Burkett, Andy Maurer challenge you to, is that you step out in faith to do this and you'll be surprised just what God does. And here's why. Because God has his own set of principles regarding economics. Okay? I like to think about it as God's economy. God's economy works differently than the world's economy does. And it's something you have to trust and be willing to do all that. So it's just a nice little principle to think about. It's one that you can share with anybody. Why don't you just take 10% of that and tie that to a church that you prefer to do that with, that you attend? Then save 10% of that and figure out how to live on 80% of that and wait for how God will bless all that. This has nothing to do with health, wealth, and prosperity and all the nonsense that goes behind all that. This is just simply good Christian principles that really work. So along with that, we want to talk about the idea of stewardship for just a couple of minutes. What is Christian stewardship? What exactly does that mean? The best way that I can understand it is this: I don't own it, but I'm in charge of it. And that's the world that we live in. God has given us an amazing place to live, all these resources. He's not given them to us to be ours, but to take care of. And what can we do the best with them? So here's 4 points for you to consider. 1, taking care of and sharing all of God's gifts. Okay, they are gifts. We accept all that, and we learn how to share that. It's like all those zucchini sitting out there on the foyer, okay? Somebody wants to share those with you. Please take a zucchini. It is an attitude of mind and heart, like hospitality, that is expressed in action. So part of being able to share the wealth, being wealthy, is an attitude of hospitality. I like that idea right there. I like this idea of the open hand, the open palm. Stewardship, then, another point, becomes really a way of life for followers of Christ. And this is a beautiful thing to think about, because the reality is when we are stewards of what God has for us, it's not ours, it's somebody else's. It's God's, and it's how we can share that with other people. Next point, an intentional, planned, proportionate giving of time, talent, and treasure in response to God's generosity to us. It's like the ladies taking some time to put that nice library together. They did a really wonderful job with that. It's like coming down here and putting that beautiful room together. It's like the 5-day club that we're going to be doing next week and the time and the energy that it takes to put all that together. And you know this because Jesus said this: it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And the only way you can find that out, the only way you can know that that works, is simply to do it. And then here's the Bible verse that's based that on. As each one of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Varied grace. I like that idea because there's so much to it, so manifold in its expression. 1 Peter 4:10. All right, we're going to take a look at Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. So find that if you will. This is one of these passages of scriptures that is a parable. It's a story. And Jesus utilized parables a lot to be able to tell stories. And the reason he did that is because it was a nice way to be able to share a spiritual part by utilizing something that we would understand physically. Now, this is what I would consider a rather tough or hard teaching of the Lord. There are some interesting things that take place in this. We're going to read it through pretty quick, but what I would like you to do is to concentrate upon the 4 characters that are in this passage of Scripture. There is, first of all, the man, the owner of the property, and there are his 3 servants and what he takes and takes place with those. So you watch these people as they go through all this. Pick up whatever lessons that you find in there for yourself. Each one of us might pick up something a little bit different than the other person, and that's the way that it works. I love that part of what we could understand about the living word. This passage that we share today might speak to you differently than it might speak to your neighbor, but it will speak to you. All right, so here we go. Watch this. This is in Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. Jesus speaking. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another one, 1 talent. That's like a coin, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went on once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. Go back up to verse 16. The man who had received the 5 talents went out at once and put his money to work. Okay. Verse 18. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants is returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents, and see, I have gained 5 more. Verse 21, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. It's a beautiful picture of what these 2 servants have done and how the master is rewarding them in that whole process. Okay, here comes the third fellow. Verse 24. The man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. So here's this fellow. He didn't do at once. He didn't go out and get busy. He simply buried it in the ground, and who knows what he did after that. So his master has something very insightful to say, this man. This is where we might have a little problem with Jesus' words a little bit. You know, we live in this PC culture these days where we don't want to say anything to offend anybody. You know, we're going to give you an award if you at least show up and participate. You know, so you might find it a little difficult. But let's see what he has to say. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. How about that? You wicked, lazy servant. Calls him just what evidently he is. He wasn't one that got busy, was at once doing the best thing he was doing. He was wicked and he was lazy and only cared about himself. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who will be given more, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Verse 29 is a really good one. I want to say it again. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty tough stuff. But what did we know and learn about the fellow in the first place? About those 3 people. 2 of them were people of integrity and worked hard and did the right thing. The 3rd one was just as he was called, lazy and wicked, and chose to do nothing. He had judged himself long before God had ever judged him. And God knew that from them. So it's just kind of interesting to see that. But the blessings in there is that you do the right thing and for the right purpose, God will shower you with an abundance that you can't even begin to imagine. I don't want that to sound again like health, wealth, and prosperity, because again, that abundance might be different for one person than for another. That abundance might be something that you didn't expect whatsoever. But the beautiful picture of that is thinking about God holding the world in His hands, and we're there, is God has our back in that whole thing, and He has an expectation is that we're going to be able to share that. So, next slide. We're running up on getting done. Two thoughts. And you see this one off here to the right? I always told my people, you can't take it with you, but Harry must not have been listening. There are no U-Hauls on the back of the hearse. Doesn't happen. Rather, let's take a look at what Deuteronomy 15, 10, 11 says. You shall surely give, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give it to him, because that for this thing Yahweh your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you put your hand to. For the poor will never cease out of the land. Therefore I command you to surely open your hand. Do that. Open your hand. Let it out. Let it go. Open your hand to your brother, to your needy, and to your poor in your land. And we know that Jesus talked about that too. You will always have those. There will always be an opportunity. Next one, please. This is the lesson of the garden hose or conduit. So I went to Wally World recently, and I spent $39.95 on this big, beautiful, yellow 50-foot hose. And emboldened on the label, it said kink-free. No kink. No kinks in the hose, right? You know how that works. So yesterday it's hot. I rolled that thing out as carefully as I could, let it lay there for a little bit, and ran through the water through it. Started out watering along, getting everything watered. Walked no more than 10 feet, and the stupid thing kinked. In fact, do not come around when I'm watering the garden. I mean, just don't, because it's not pretty. Because this is what you've discovered, and you know this to be the truth. You're out there watering away, you get way on down there someplace, and all of a sudden the water stops. No water. You look back up there to see if you can see where the stupid thing's kinked, and you can't see that. You got to turn around, walk all the way back up, and the hose is kinked at the most farthest place that you can be. You undo that, you head on back down. I wear sandals out in the garden. By the time I get halfway down, I have rocks in my sandals. I have to stop, take my sandals off, kick the rocks back out, get back on down there, pull it a little bit more, it kinks someplace else, and it just goes on and on and on. It's just crazy. In fact, recently we were at Walmart, and I saw what appeared to be the most angriest person I've ever seen. He had one of these hoses, and he was bringing it back to return. I would not have wanted to have been on the receiving end of all of that conversation. But there's a great lesson there, and that's the idea of the conduit. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. So I'd like you to think about that for just a moment. That's how we're going to close out today. The blessings flow in. We just got a chance to see this right out there. You know, we didn't order the rain. We didn't even know it was coming today. The weather report said it was going to be 95, and we didn't know about that, but we got this wonderful blessing. And so we are to pass that on. And so I love this idea of the conduit. The idea is that it flows in. It flows through. We receive the blessing of that, and then from there it flows out to others. And it's a wonderful thing to think about. No kinks in the garden hoses in heaven. We can just simply be that conduit where the blessings come in, they flow through us. That's what we get to take and get to utilize, and then they pour out, and those are shared with other people. I love that thought. I thought it's a beautiful thing to think about. And it's a nice way to think about the fact that if God has so much to say about money, He's so concerned about us that He will find some way, somehow, to work all that out for us. But like the lessons of those servants, we got to get up, we got to do our part, and God will take care of the rest of that.